If you are able to stand for the reading of God's holy word, I always say that it is his inerrant and infallible word. That means it does not err in what it teaches, nor fail in what it promises. A beautiful passage today from the prophet Isaiah, who tends to be one of my favorites. From the 52nd chapter, these words, "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion," and that is the people of God, incidentally, "who says to Zion, your God reigns." Oh, Lord, plant your word deep in our life. Amen. Be seated. I've got a quote up on the screen from, I guess, my favorite of all preachers. If you get bored by what I'm saying, just look at that occasionally and reflect on what it says. Because, Ray, it's not hard to get bored with me sometimes. You know. I'll never forget preaching. I was preaching at a church in St. Louis many, many years ago. My son Jim happened to be, I think he was about 11 or 12. You never could get him to dress up. His top dress was a pair of cowboy boots, a pair of Wrangler jeans, a flannel shirt, and a baseball cap. And I don't care if I was preaching in the richest church in town or the poorest. That's, of course, that could be a good thing. But I never lived this comment down. I went out after the service, and like there were about 1,100 people present that day, and I went out to some service, and Jim was standing out there with a couple of the deacons from that church, and he said, "You know, Dad, I can express how I felt about that sermon in one word. Boring. It was really boring." But I pray to God the Holy Spirit will work today. You won't be bored, because I'm preaching today, and I'm going to be preaching for the next few Sundays on an issue that is very dear to my heart. And I believe, if you reflect on what Dr. Spurgeon has to say, that if you're really, really in the relationship with Jesus where you ought to be, it'll be one of your passions and concern. I think all of you know that I love Lakeview more than I love my own life. The only one I love more than the church is Christ, and it is only as I love Christ that I can truly love anyone or anything else. I'll just put a footnote. Husbands, you can never love your wives. Wives, you can never love your husbands. Parents, you can never love your children. Church members can never love each other. You can't love your brothers and sisters really adequately until you love them in and through Jesus Christ, because that is a special love that is so different than what the world calls love. I trust the same is true of you. And you know, my aim since coming here the second time, Janice says the preacher failed at me the first time and came back to give me another shot, failing bitterly again, I might add. But not really. But my passion is to see Lakeview safe, secure, and strong. But in order for us to be at that place, we have to be in the will of Jesus Christ in all things. Can you think that and write it on your heart? In order for us to be safe, we have to be in the will of Jesus Christ in all things. That's how we relate to each other and whatever. I want Lakeview Church to be firmly grounded in Christ. By that I mean, I want us to understand that none of us here are in charge or head of the church. The church has, as Scripture teaches, one head, It ain't the preacher. It ain't the deacons. And it ain't you if you think you're the boss here. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And only when the church is submitted, seeking His will in all things, is the church at the place it ought to be. Several years ago, I was called into a large church. I had a traveling position then. And then this church was split all to pieces. I mean, they were about to split. There's only one reason a church ought to ever split. That's on issues of sound doctrine. Anything else is idolatry. And I was in this church, and they were about to split over a window at the behind the altar that happened to be blinding some people at Sunday service. And so there was a big argument as to whether to have the curtain shut or open. I don't know if somebody's great Uncle Herbert gave that window and they couldn't bear it not to be seen, or what the deal was. So I was in there and they were talking about this issue, and I asked them a question that silenced everybody. I said, "What is the Lord Jesus' will about this window and the problem you're facing?" You say that it presented all other perspectives and all other outlooks except that one, which on every issue of the church and every issue of your life is the central question. And may I praise God to say that I think Lakeview is getting to that place. I really do. I don't hear rubbish much around here. I hear people seeking the will of Christ. So that's one of the things I want to see happen. I want us firmly grounded in sound doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine in the world. You can hear it on the television, hear it on the radio, see it on Facebook, see it wherever. A lot of unsound teachings. But the only way we have sound doctrine is to be firmly grounded in the Word of God. And one of the things I've noticed in our church, and I praise God for it, and I think we're getting there and we're starting to arrive, is that this church has numbers of Bible studies, and we got a men's group going now studying God's Word. We got a women's group going now studying God's Word. We've got Wednesday and Sunday nights groups studying God's Word, seeking its truth, seeking to see what is really sound teaching in our life in light of God's Word. And that's a wonderful thing. And when I came here as pastor, I really wanted to see that happen, because I know that there is that the Word of God is the only sure and safe direction for the life of an individual or the life of the church. You got any issue in your life? Family issues? Business issues? Whatever. That Word will direct you. It is the source of the sound doctrine for the church, what it preaches and teaches, and for the Christian's life, what he practices. When I was ordained in the ministry, I was asked a very important question right here in this building. Do you receive the Holy Scriptures as the sufficient rule of faith and practice? And I said yes then, and I meant it, and I say yes now, and I mean it. So that's second, grounded firmly in sound doctrine, which means the teachings of God's holy word. And I do see this becoming more and more present in the life of this church. A strong and growing commitment to missions. And I don't mean just sending money. I mean sending lives. We see that we've already sent one team out. We're getting ready to send another team out. And I want to tell the congregation this. Some of you say, well, we got enough local work here to do. That's true. Give more money. But that does not set aside God's word, does it? It said, do the work here, but it said, go into all the world. Now, I'm going to tell you the benefits of this. A church that is faithful into the whole teaching of God's word is the church that God is going to bless. I have never seen a church blessed that did not, listen to me, did not take up the foreign mission of the Word of God. So if you're opposed to doing that, you're not opposed to me, you're opposed to God. That's what counts. And I rejoice we're doing that, and I know God's going to bless us for that. And yet, as I look at my ministry here, and as I look at what I've learned over the years, there is one more thing that has not yet happened. One more thing that has not yet happened in the life of our church as a whole and in our life as individual parts of this body. And that is a passionate desire. I don't mean just offhand, oh, I wish. You know, when a wife loves her husband with real passion, and I'm not talking about just erotic passion, but when our husband loves his wife with real passion, they want to be devoted to that cause, don't they? They don't do it halfway. So passion means a real involved desire to see men and women, boys and girls who are lost to come to know Christ. And I love you with all my heart, but I have to tell you this, that I don't sense that passion overall in the life of this church. Well, pray for so-and-so is lost. That's good. God hears that prayer. But I don't see a conscious effort to be involved in the life of those men and women and boys and girls that are living and dying in their sin and are unredeemed. We can provide them materially with everything they need, but if we do not seek with all our hearts to have them come into a living faith relationship with Jesus Christ, we have done nothing. Because everything we do is going to end when we die or they do. Isaiah, in the midst of his people, about to face deep sorrow, and I look at our nation, we're about to face deep sorrow unless we repent. It was certainly disgusting when the governor of Virginia appeared in that disgusting outfit in his yearbook. And the whole nation is up in arms. But that action, and I hope it don't offend anyone, that action pales in comparison to his support of infanticide. And nobody in the country is worked up over that. That tells you we're in a damnable situation, doesn't it? Our hearts are being hardened. Isaiah spoke in the midst of troubles and a situation that was seen to be hopeless, but then he knew where the real hope was found. And these, beginning with about the 40th chapter of Isaiah and running through it, up to shortly after this verse, he's talking about the power of God coming into that nation's life and into the people's lives, the salvation that is coming. And he's looking far along in history. You know, that's what a real prophet does. He doesn't tell you, like Gene Dixon, whether you're going to make a lot of money or not. He looked forward into history, and he saw that God was going to send his son, the Savior. That's what he's talking about. And how does he describe Christ coming in with his message? He says, beautiful are the feet. Beautiful are the feet. Well, my feet are not very pretty. Ask Elizabeth. I mean, but there is beauty in them when I do what? When I come to tell somebody the good news of the gospel and share it with. And you see, the world desperately needs for all believers, as Christ had the beautiful feet to carry the message of salvation. What is it? How does he describe it? How does he describe it? It's powerful. are the feet of him who brings good news. That's a special word. Did you know that? Good news in the Greek is gospel. You think that was an accident? That the Hebrew word, good news, was chosen. And the gospel is what? The message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. He's the only one that can fill the hole in our life that people are always trying to fill with other things. It is the good news. It is a joy when the Lord comes in to a life. It was in mine. How about yours? How about yours? In fact, wasn't it the greatest joy that ever came into your life? It is in mine. The unmerited grace that I received through Jesus Christ that took me a sinner, forgave my sins, past, present, and future. Proclaimed that I, who was separated from God, is now united not just as a subject, but as an adopted child. Good news. Jesus has left to us in this world to have the joy of having beautiful feet. I don't care what your feet looks like. I'm talking spiritually. Of having beautiful feet, even if you have no feet. Of having beautiful feet. To carry the message of the good news to those who desperately need it. And I must say that maybe I'm reading things wrong. Maybe I don't know. Maybe every day you in your life, you're praying for lost people, but not only praying for them, you're involved in their life and you're trying to lead them to Christ. I hope that's happening. It happens in my life, but may I confess, it doesn't happen enough. It doesn't happen enough. He's given us this calling to become His feet, His voice, His ministers to carry the good news to sinners. What's your life's work? What's your life's work? What's your life's work? I'm not talking about your vocation. I knew an old carpenter one time back in the hills of East Tennessee. If you'd ask him, in his old country ways, what do you do for a living? He said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, what's your real work? And he said, well, my real work is telling everybody I can about how good the Lord was in saving me. The other thing I do is build houses. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. That direction to use every relationship you have with people to bring them into a true and living faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would venture to say this morning that all of us know people who are lost and whom we love, or who are friends, or maybe they're not our friends, who are lost. And do we see our calling? Is it the passion of our heart to see them know the Lord? Some years ago, I came back for homecoming. For some of you were born. And I'll never forget, a person from this congregation came up to me and said, Pastor Joe, when you first came here, I came to church every Sunday, but I really didn't know the Lord, and it was only through conversations with you and your wife that I discovered what real faith was, and I came to it. A lot of good and bad things on Facebook, you know. But sometimes it works for good. This week I had a friend request. I get some from people. I don't know how in the world they know me or think I'd be interested in what they're interested in. You probably get those too. But this was from a young man that had gone to my church in Parkman, Ohio. And he said, "I'm so glad to have made real contact with you, Pastor. I want to thank you for sharing Jesus with me. I want to thank you that I found faith in fellowship with you. I want to thank you I'm saved." Well, he needs to thank the Lord, but the Lord uses us. But nonetheless, those are the things that bring real joy to my soul. I mean, it brings joy every morning when Elizabeth said, "You're stunningly handsome." That brings joy. You ever hear that, Eddie? You know, sometimes preachers stretch the truth too. But anyway, the point is that what truly brings joy to myself is to know that I've been used by the Almighty God, who saved me, to be involved in the life of a person who was not saved, and they came to salvation as God used me as a tool to do that. Have we gotten to the place where the lost of this world in our community, I'm talking about your friends and neighbors and maybe your family, that's the passion of your heart? That's your reason for being in this world. Should it be? What does the Bible say? Jesus said, in chapter 19, preaching that another week, and Jesus said to him, verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a child of Abraham." He's talking about the tax collector there. Now listen, listen. This is what Jesus said. Listen. "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "for the Son of Man has come." That's why he's come. Go anywhere in the Bible, it's there everywhere. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not," what, "perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." You're saved to enjoy the glories of heaven. This church was founded to be a place of worship and joy and support and love to each other. But our reason for being in that place is to do the work of the Lord in our own life individually and in the life of our community and our world. To seek and to save that which is lost. And yet I believe if we are honest, Lakeview has not gotten to the place where the Lord's passion for sinners is our passion. One final goal in my life, and I believe it's in the goal of the Lord, is to see Lakeview become a lighthouse of Christ to the lost people in our life. In fact, on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you absolutely for myself and for you, this is the will of God for us. But it first must happen in our hearts. We must sorrow for the lost as Christ sorrowed for them. We must seek them out as Christ sought them out. We must be their friend as Christ was their friend. And we must speak to them about their deepest need, even as Christ spoke to us. People say, well, I'll try to live a Christian life. I try to too, folks, but I fail miserably sometimes. I don't know about the rest of you. I try to live a Christian life before people. Well, a believer ought to do that. But it does not stop there. He wants you to talk about him, witness to him. Tell lost people, in spite of how you feel, the Lord loves you and died for you. And he wants you to be a part of his life. See, more than just living it, it's being it, you know. And that must first happen in your heart. That you will see that as your calling. You got a child that's going to hell, do you? I got a brother, best one of all of us morally, couldn't hold a candle to him. But until he surrenders, I won't see him in heaven. That's a passion of my heart to see him in heaven. Because see, I believe the Bible's real. I believe it's truth. And I believe it says that only those who receive Christ get to heaven. We got to have a passion. We ought to pray, Lord, make me passionate for your work and for those that don't know you. You pray that faithfully, God will give you that passion. And not only that, my friend Steve Vargo prayed every night, Lord, give me the opportunity tomorrow. Please, if it's just one opportunity to tell someone about the great Savior that saved me, help me to enter in a relationship, he used to pray, with sinners that I might be a witness. That old saying, birds of a feather flock together, the kind of crowd you keep shapes you. It's true if you're not centered on the Lord Jesus. I went into a bar one time, had a fellow found out sitting there that I was a preacher. I went into that bar to talk to that bartender who was having a deep spiritual problem, and that's the only place he could meet me. He ended up quit being a bartender. He served the Lord, but I went to that bar, and that fellow looked over at me, and he says, don't you feel uncomfortable being in here? I said, well, no, I don't feel uncomfortable. Does my being here make you feel uncomfortable? And he quietly said, yes, it does. And I said, well, then maybe, brother, you ought not to be here. I said, because God's got something better planned for your life than occupying this bar stool 7 nights a week. There's a lost world out there right beyond these walls. You know that? There are people living on this very street that never darken the door of Christ's holy church and don't have a living relationship. And I'll bet most times when you sit down for a big family gathering, there are people right there around there that don't really know him. And our purpose in the world is to be the means of serving Christ that they might know him. And if we're not doing that, if we're not concerned to do that, and I know this sounds harsh, but I never say anything harsh that's not out of love. If we're not doing that, remember what Dr. Spurgeon said. Every one of us, as a Christian, are either a missionary or an imposter. That's Bible. My prayer is the Holy Spirit's going to fall on your hearts and hearts of this church today. My prayer is that when the Lord says, Gerald, your days at working at Lakeview are over, I hope the Lord will also make it happen that Lakeview is not only known as a friendly, loving church, and it ought to be known that if Christ is in it, but I hope Lakeview will be known as a place, a lighthouse of salvation to those that are lost. That's my prayer. When that happens, I could just go to heaven immediately, I think. You are saved by God's grace, but never forget, you are saved for a holy purpose. No man takes his candle and puts it under a basket, but what? Rather lifts it up. Next Sunday, if God lets me live and I have my voice and you show up, I want to talk to you about the power of the cross for sinners. Will you pray for me this week as I prepare that message? And pray for yourself. To pray what? Lord, give me a passion for the lost. Don't let me pretend to be a Christian and really be an imposter, because I lack that passion. Well, don't clap today. This hadn't been a happy sermon, probably. But it may have been one of the most important sermons this church ever heard, or that you ever heard. And we will all decide. Are we the genuine article, or are we an imposter? I pray to God we'll all be missionaries. Amen.